Thank you for listening to our midweek service from Christian Ministry Church. We're praying that this message blesses, encourages, and equips you to build the kingdom of God. And now a message from Pastor Paul Kern.
Wow. Whew. It's just awesome how worship changes the atmosphere. It just puts you in a different place, in heaven, in His presence. So we are in our God Kind of Life series. If you are new to this series, or you've just found us on podcast or YouTube right now, we are, in April, and we are just right in the middle of this God Kind of Life series. You know, our heart is to live life God's way. God has a way that life is meant to work. And if we can get in sync with that, there is synergy there, and life works the best that it can possibly work. And so this is what we're talking about. We're walking through several books in the Bible. This is not a verse-by-verse study. Just make sure everybody knows this is not a verse-by-verse. We're looking at the Word, and we're capturing ideas and concepts that communicate the God kind of life. This is what we're doing. So my part tonight is Philippians chapter 3. So if you want to turn there, Philippians chapter 3 is going to be the chapter that we're in. We'll actually look at a few other verses, but that's going to be our main one. Now, Paul starts out in verse 1, the very first verse, he says, whatever happens. Woo! Now, listen. Had I known all the stuff that was in front of me when I said, yes, Lord, I probably wouldn't have said, yes, Lord, right? And, you know, we all get frustrated because we don't know the future. You know, what's going to happen a year from now, 2 years from now, 5 years from now? We get frustrated because we want to know. I remember as a young adult, God, you know, I'd have conversations with God. God, just show me. Just reveal my future to me. Just show me. Well, it's a form of grace that He doesn't. Because if He did show you, like, God, I want to be used by You. I want my life to make a difference for my generation. God, I want to rock the world for Jesus. And He says, okay, those are all great. I'm going to honor all those prayers. But I'm going to do you a favor, and I'm not going to reveal all of the 1, 2, 3 steps that it's going to take to get you there so that you won't be overwhelmed and give up. Now, whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, look at this. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, I just want you to meditate on that a minute. Whatever happens, because there's going to be a lot happen. There's a lot already happened, and there's going to be more that happens. But whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Now, this has been said, but it deserves to be repeated over and over. Paul is writing from prison. Prison. Unjustly imprisoned. His imprisonment has been long, and his imprisonment has been extremely difficult and harsh for him. And yet, Paul writes to the Philippian church, rejoice in the Lord. Now, this scripture, it's highlighted in my Bible, and it has been such a foundational verse in my life. It's just, it's impacted my life profoundly. Because Paul says to rejoice in the Lord. Have the joy of the Lord. Now, the word rejoice and joy occur over 16 times in the book of Philippians. So it's a conversation piece, you know, that Paul is talking about here because it happens often. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, Paul has clearly tapped into a power that honestly I believe few believers tap into in their entire lifetime in their walk with Christ. I really believe that. Just by encounters that I've had with different people over the years, rejoice in the Lord. Listen, it's easy to rejoice when life is not hard. And I mean, hey, I'm going to give God credit when it's good, and I'm going to have to give God credit when it's bad. The Lord gives, and the Lord what? He takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, right? So it's easy to rejoice when life is good. We rejoice. We get a new car, we rejoice. We get a positive doctor's report, we rejoice. We get a promotion, we get a raise at work, we rejoice. And you should. Our children are doing well. Wow, that's a big one to rejoice over. If you can just get all your children aligned and doing well, that's a big deal. But what about the times that are difficult? Times when, you know, your anxiety levels are really, really high and your circumstances are extremely stressful. Your health is not where it needs to be. Or your finances are just really tight. You don't even know if you're going to be able to make rent payment this month. You don't even know if you're going to be able to buy some groceries or pay the electric bill. What about then? If anybody could have complained, it would have been Paul. Paul had every reason to complain, and really, who would have faulted him? Honestly, who would have faulted him? I was talking to a young man on the phone today. In his mid-20s, and he was not happy. He was frustrated with God, and he just said, you know, I've tried to be obedient, and I've tried to do what God asked me to do, and you know, God threw me a cookie. And I said, well, what are you wanting God? How many cookies are you expecting God to give you? You know, that was kind of his analogy. And I just said, you know, God gave you all the ingredients that you need to make all the cookies you want. It's up to you. But it's like we have this expectation that life owes us something. We have an assumption that life is supposed to be fair. And because we have an assumption that life is supposed to be fair, when it isn't fair, we have a false expectation of reality, and now we're depressed, we're discouraged, we're mad, we're frustrated, we turn our back on God because God didn't do whatever we thought it was that God was going to do. And if anybody could have had this attitude, church, it could have been Paul. I mean, God, I have laid my life down for you. I have sacrificed everything for you. I have remained celibate for you. I haven't gotten in a relationship with a woman because I have put you first, and yet this is what it's landed me, in prison and suffering. He's done everything that God asked him to do, and it really doesn't seem like anything's working out for him. His commitment to the Lord has landed him in prison, and now he is suffering. And I'm really thankful, and I want to develop this just a little bit, but I'm really thankful that Paul did not determine the calling and the will of God that God had for his life based on whether or not he was blessed or everything was falling in place for him or he had all of his needs met. You know, I remember, and Pastor Tim will remember this, and I know Hetty will remember this too. I remember in the mid to late 80s, even into the early 90s, there was a teaching going around, and it was all about God opening doors. Y'all remember that? You know, I'm just praying God will open doors for me. And, you know, if God didn't open the door, then it must not be God. So I'm not going to do that, right? Well, I mean, if you think that through, it's like praying, God, if you make everything easy for me, I'll do it. But if there's some opposition or if the door is hard for me to open, I'm out. And I'm so thankful that Paul did not use this open door, closed door policy to determine whether or not he was going to do God's will or whether or not he was going to walk in joy. You can just pretty much know, and I've been doing this long enough now that I can speak from experience, because I've been walking with the Lord for about 40 years, and I've been in the ministry for 30. You can pretty much know that anything that you set out to do that is God-breathed, a vision, a dream, a calling, whatever it is, you are probably going to face incredible and difficult opposition to whatever it is. And the reason I say that is because I've seen it from experience. I've been around a lot of people that had a lot of dreams to do a lot of things for God, and they were all hard. I mean, read your Bible. Build an ark? Really? Set a bunch of people free? Go across a desert? Proclaim my name? Die on a cross? Yeah, it's not easy. But the devil knows that if he can get our eyes off of God and off of God's plan for us, and he can get our eyes on our circumstances and on our situation or on our lack or what we don't have, on our suffering, on our frustration, on our impatience, then he knows he can defeat us. He can win. He can get the win that way. Because the devil, his goal is to discourage you to the point that you want to give up. I mean, it may be, you have a vision to grow a business. Well, and then, your pressure washer breaks and your chainsaw breaks and your employee doesn't show up and you've got a vision to have a youth group and be a leader and minister to young people. And, one Sunday night you had 15 show up and the next you had 3. I mean, it's just, well, God, I'm trying to do what you wanted me to do. Well, see, this is the reality of life. And that's not negative. I know what I'm saying, it sounds negative, but it's not. It's just life. It's just the way life is. I did young adult ministry here for a bajillion years. And I would have, 1 week I would have 35, 1 week I would have 50, the next week I'd have 12, and 1 week I'd have 7, and the next week I'd have 35. And it's like, what is happening here? Well, I just learned to recognize that young adults got stuff going on. And sometimes they make it and sometimes they don't. But you can't let that affect what God has called you to do in any arena of life and whatever it is that you're doing. I want to talk to you in this message about a deep and empowering joy that is available for every believer. Every believer. A joy that is so powerful that it can propel you through any difficult circumstance, through any obstacle, and it can cause you to have an optimistic outlook on life regardless of what happens. You're not going to look at life as the glass is half full. You're not going to be a pessimist or, you may call it a realist. You're going to be a person of hope, faith, love, and you're going to allow joy to be the force in your life that influences you and propels you. That's the way it's meant to be. The joy that comes from God is so much greater than happiness because it doesn't depend on what happens. See, happiness comes from the word happenstance. Okay? If something good happens, I'm happy. If something bad happens, I'm unhappy. And the thing about that is that's an immaturity in spiritual growth. Paul was having a conversation with the church at Corinth, and he said, guys, I'm still having to give you milk. You guys ought to be on the meat of the word by now. You ought to be more mature than what you are, but I'm still having to go back over elementary things, fundamental things, right? And this is what can happen if we don't move forward and grow. And part of that is just allowing your emotions and your feelings to be a compass for your life and influence all that you do. You know, the fact of the matter is, I mean, rarely do all the moons align and everything's just going great. My wife is in the hospital right now with her mother, and her mother is so sick, and she's been in there for a week. I fixed my own dinner tonight. It wasn't all that great either. They filled me up. What is good is what my wife does, I can promise you that. See, this event is remarkable as Paul is writing from prison about rejoicing. And Paul proves to all of us that the immediate circumstances surrounding our lives, however unpleasant or how difficult they may be, they don't have the ability to overwhelm us. They don't possess that ability. Why? Why? Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. You know, in Nehemiah chapter 8, the people of Judah, they just finished rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. And it wasn't as high or as thick or as impressive as the wall that had been there. But it was a wall. I mean, it wasn't as nice as their neighboring walls, their enemies' walls, the walls of the cities of their enemies. But God's people had a lot of enemies that didn't want this wall to get rebuilt. And the next step that Nehemiah and Ezra were responsible for after getting this wall rebuilt was to rebuild the people by teaching them the law of God that they forgot. They didn't know it. And so Ezra, he read from the book of the law to the people, and they were so convicted of their ignorance and their disobedience to God's law, because they weren't even aware that they were sinning and doing things that they weren't supposed to be doing. And when they found out about it, they were cut to the quick, and they were deeply convicted. And man, they were crying and they were weeping. And you know, as important as this revival was, God did not want his people to remain dejected. God didn't want his people to be destroyed by this revelation. God was not in the process of rejecting his people. God was in the process of rebuilding his people. See, that's what God does in our lives. He rebuilds us. He may use his word to convict us, but then he's going to use his word to propel us forward and bring us into a greater place. And so Nehemiah 8, verse 9 through 11, it says, then Nehemiah the governor and Ezra the priest, the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Well, Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice foods and sweet drinks. Now, this is where Kool-Aid came from. I don't know if y'all are aware of that, but there it is right there. And send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve. And then then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. Joy is a tremendous source of strength. It's a tremendous source of joy helps us navigate tough and overwhelming situations, because we all face them. You know, if a person is down and discouraged, almost any hardship or obstacle is going to incapacitate them. If you're down and discouraged, it doesn't take much to just take you out. You just want to give up and quit. I remember I would get a little down. I would get a little discouraged when I was a young believer and I was just growing in Christ. You know, something, I had a flat tire, something didn't go quite my way, and I would just forget it. I just want to quit. Well, it's because I was not mature. I hadn't learned the concept of the joy of the Lord, because it's learned. It's caught, not taught. I'm going to say that again. It's caught, not taught. In Proverbs 17:22, it says, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. See, joy is extremely powerful. A person who is up will accomplish far more than a person who is down, because joy provides strength. See, it energizes us. A person suffering, for example, from a physical ailment or physical pain, who is filled with joy, well, they're going to survive way better than a person who's discouraged with the same pain. They'll fare way better. See, joy can even make a person forget their pain and their limitations, like Paul, in prison, in stocks, no electricity, no air conditioning, no telling what kind of food he had given to him. Urine running right in an open gutter. He had to defecate right there in the same prison that he was in. Those were the conditions that he lived in. See, in fact, the scripture says it's better to have joy in suffering than despair in ease and luxury. See, Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. I remember in my early years of becoming a leader, and I would be around Tim and Terry and Hetty and some different people, and you know, I would watch them going through some really hard stuff. And I thought to myself, dear God, please, Lord, don't let that happen to me. Because I won't survive. And at that moment, I really probably thought that I wouldn't. But I was so blessed to be able to have people who live the Word in front of me, who put into practice what the Bible taught. Because once again, it's caught, not taught. I caught it. See, they passed that baton into my life. Psalm 16:11 says, you make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Psalms 28, verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him. He helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song, I praise him. That's what our worship team was doing tonight. All these people got circumstances going on in their lives. All of them up here have bills to pay. Some of them are single. They're believing God for a mate who hadn't come yet. Some of them got kids who they're having difficulty teaching and training, yet here they are. Why? The joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. See, God empowers us through joy in his strength to endure hard times. As we focus on God's promises, our joy and our strength will increase. As we focus on our problems, it's going to diminish. But here's the important truth that we have to understand, and this is what I want to drive home in this message. Joy, it's a choice. As I was on that phone today talking to that young man, God hadn't done to suit him. His parents hadn't done to suit him. The church hadn't done to suit him. His counselor that counseled him for a year, well, he didn't do to suit him, because he said he probably should have got a different one. Nobody was able to make him happy, to fix him, to heal him. And he made a statement to me that, you know, a lot of Christians just don't understand mental illness. And I told him, I said, I agree with that. I said, you're probably 100% right about that. I said, I'm not even going to pretend that I do. So I'm not even going to try to tell you what I don't know. But I will tell you what I do know. And here's what I do know. And I begin to speak the word into his life. As we focus on fallible, fickle people in uncertain circumstances, our joy will decrease and our strength will also decrease. But if we think God's thoughts about what we're facing and we exalt God's promises in our life, our joy will increase. I guarantee it. 100% every single time. You know, there's another event in the Bible that involves Paul. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 16, I think this is definitely worthy of mentioning here. It's another really difficult moment in Paul's life as he's trying to fulfill God's call on his life. Acts chapter 16, verse 16. Paul and Silas, it says one day, as we were going down to the place of prayer, I mean, they're going to pray, putting God first, just trying to do what God wants them to do, just trying to live godly. We met this slave girl. She had a spirit. I mean, God, can I just not have a minute just to pray? I got to meet this woman that's got a spirit. And she's, you know, telling people's futures. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God. They've come to tell us how to be saved." Well, this went on day after day until Paul, he got so exasperated that he turned and he said to the demon within her, "I command you to come out in the name of Jesus Christ." And instantly, it left her. Well, her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered, so they grabbed Paul and Silas, dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. The whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews, they said. They're teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice. Well, a mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas. The city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure that they didn't escape, so the jailer put them into the inner dungeon, and he clamped their feet in stocks, something Paul was familiar with. Around midnight. Now, this is like the darkest hour of that. You know, like when you get sick, have you noticed like nighttime is the worst? You feel twice as bad at night when you're sick than you do in the day. You're praying for the morning to get there. Because, God, I'm dying. I'm dying. And then the morning comes, and you still don't feel all that great, but boy, you sure don't feel like you did. Well, anyway, these guys, it's in the middle of the night. I mean, it don't get no worse. And Paul and Silas are praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners are listening. Well, suddenly, there was a massive earthquake. The prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open. The chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see that all the prison doors were opened wide. He assumed that the prisoners had escaped. He drew his sword. He's going to kill himself, because he knew he's going to get put to death anyway, and it'd be a whole lot easier just to follow my sword. Paul shouted at him, "Stop, don't kill yourself. We're all here." Well, the jailer's like, "Get the lights." They bring in the lights. He ran into the dungeon, and he fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them. He washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. And he brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And his entire household rejoiced because they had all believed in God. The power of joy. The power of joy. Now, here's the thing. With every difficulty that you face, you have an option. You have one. You can succumb to defeat and be overwhelmed, or the joy of the Lord can see you through. Now, let me say this because I don't want to make people feel bad at all. That's not my goal. I'm not trying to demean or make people feel looked down upon, because you understand that the Apostle Paul did not gain this type of spiritual maturity overnight.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. That's good.
See, there was a process that Paul went through. When Paul encountered Jesus, he went into Arabia, anywhere from 3 to 17 years, growing, maturing, deepening in his walk with God. And then Paul began to face different situations and obstacles and encounters, but it didn't start out like that. And through that, once again, Paul had a choice, but Paul chose to allow those moments to be teaching moments, to be growing moments, to be maturing moments, instead of a moment that he's going to turn his back on God, disentangle his faith, deconstruct his faith, and not walk with God ever again. Because Paul had a relationship with Jesus. He encountered him. See, it wasn't because he went to church and somebody preached the word of God to him. Wasn't because he went to youth group and his youth pastor loved Jesus or some youth leader loved Jesus. No, Paul had an encounter with the Christ. And because of that, he was forever changed. He couldn't help but be changed. So before you start feeling overwhelmed and you start getting down on yourself because you don't possess this kind of spiritual maturity yet, before you start feeling defeated and discouraged by something that you're up against right now in your life, or you didn't respond this week the way that you should have responded, or you failed a temptation this week and you feel just about this tall because you feel like, I should have done better. I should have passed that test. I shouldn't have gotten my emotions like I did, or allowed that temptation to take me under like I did. Listen. The joy of the Lord is your strength. This is your opportunity to practice. This is how you grow. Now, turn with me back to Philippians chapter 3, and I'm going to end here. Go back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. And we're gonna end our time here because I've got 3 minutes left. Philippians 3:12. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection. But I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it. But I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past. Come on. Forgetting the past. We've all made mistakes. You've blown it. I've blown it. I've probably blown it a lot worse than you've blown it. And God's grace has been there for me. Forgetting, look at it, forgetting the past and what? Looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on in joy to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. So you're going to have to agree on this. You're going to have to accept this. And if you disagree at some point, and you will, because you're going to get in your feels, and you're going to be mad, and you're going to be frustrated, and you're going to, you might even say a few choice words to God. It happens. If you disagree on some point, I believe that God will make it plain to you, maybe even in this sermon. But we must hold on to the progress that we've already made. Now, I'm not sure how you handled last year's crisis. and difficulties, and I'm not sure how you've handled this week's crisis and difficulties. I've had a few of my own. But my encouragement to you as I close is to forget the past. Look forward to what lies ahead. God is faithful to complete the good work that He has begun in you. So you keep pressing on to reach the end of your race, and you, whatever, if you're in college, you keep pressing, you show up to class every day and do what you're supposed to do. If you're on a job and things aren't going your way, you keep showing up every day and do what you're supposed to do. If your mate responds to you in a wrong way, you respond the right way. If you've got an employee that you work in with that's wearing you out, you do what you know you're supposed to do. Keep praying, stay optimistic, walk in faith, stay in hope, be obedient, trust God, and remember, the joy of the Lord is your strength in any situation, in any circumstance. Amen? Y'all stand with me tonight. We'll pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that this is real. We can have it. You've made it available, but we have to choose it. Lord, help us. Give us the grace to choose joy. And let that joy be our strength. God, go before us this week. We love you and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Be here Sunday. Josh Barnett will be preaching.
Thank you for listening to this message from Christian Ministries Church. If this message impacted you and you'd like to sow into our ministry, you can give at cmchurch.com. If you'd like to listen to more of our messages, you can find us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. Just search for Christian Ministries. God bless.